We're going to take a text there in just a few moments. But let me say how glad I am to be here with you folks today. My wife and I have a desire, we have a goal, wherever the Lord allows us to go. And it's basically at least two things that we look for. One, we look for the opportunity to be a blessing. And then secondly, we say that we look to be blessed. Now, for certain, I've been blessed today already by being here. And I'm not just saying that. I'm not just trying to flatter you. But that message this morning was for me. I told you, Pastor, that today when we went out to eat, and he had been talking about how the devil was fighting him on it, and I told him that may have been so. But it rang my bell, and I appreciate that and thank him for it. And would you believe that in all the years I've known him, that's the first time I've ever heard him preach? You know, when both of us were on Guam, neither one of us were preachers. At least I knew I wasn't. I don't think he was. If he did, he didn't tell anybody. But I didn't hear him preach there. And we saw him, he and his family, once when they were in Oklahoma. We stopped by to see them. But he wasn't in the ministry then. And so this was a treat for me this morning to hear him preach. And brother, again, I tell you that it was a blessing to me. I think most of you have found this by now. Would you stand with me for just a few moments as we take a text from the book of Colossians chapter 3. And we'll be in verses verses 15 through 25. Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 25. And it says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And notice especially verse 17, where it says, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." And not only does He give us that bit of instruction, that admonition, but He goes into specifics. He tells us who He's talking to. lists several groups there. He says in verse 18, he says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands," second group here, "love your wives and be not bitter against them." A third group, he says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." Then a fourth group, he says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." Number five, he says, "Servants." So if you don't fall in any of those four categories there, he says, "I'm talking to you, servants." Let me just pause long enough to ask you, who would not want to be a servant of Christ? I mean, if you're naming the name of Christ, who would not want to be known as a Christ's servant? To me, it makes no sense to say that you're a Christian and not want to serve God. And once again, that message this morning was right on target. We need to be about serving the Lord. But he says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service." And understand that phrase there, eye service, has to do with a servant, or in some instances a slave, when they were waiting on their masters. And, you know, they just had, their job was to do whatever the master wanted them to do. And the picture that's given there is that servant who's in the house with his master. And, you know, the master doesn't really have to say a lot to him, but all he has to do is make certain motions with his hands. And that servant's job is to just keep his eyes right on that master. And whenever he makes those motions, then that servant knows exactly what to do. Now, that's servitude. And that's the kind of dedication that we need to have to the Lord. But he's saying, not just for that reason, but he says, as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. So, in other words, not just with eye service, not just as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart. And notice this in verse 23, kind of similar to verse 17. And whatsoever ye do, he says, do it heartily as to who?
To the Lord.
As to the Lord, he says here, and not unto men. He says, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he had done, and there is no respect of persons. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again for this privilege that's ours to be in the house of God tonight. And thank you for the Lesters. Father, we just thank you for their thoughtfulness to us. As Brother Lester said, especially on Guam, with my wife and Mrs. Lester being close. And through the years, that friendship staying intact. And he and I, even though not a really close relationship at that time, still, I think, just a mutual respect for one another. And we just thank you for that. Thank you for what you've allowed both of us to do by being called into the gospel ministry. And Father, I just thank you for the work that you have allowed to go on here. I know that he didn't start the church, but from my estimation, Lord, you've used him greatly here. And I thank you for this church too. Thank you for such a wonderful group of people. But Father, we're here tonight to try to be a blessing to them and to try to encourage them if we can to say the things, Lord, that will help them to have that desire to be closer in their relationship with you. But Father, we can't do that without your help. Holy Spirit, you're going to have to give us the words to say tonight. And we just ask that you would help us, Lord, to say those things, Lord, that would bring honor and glory to you, and to leave undone those things that would create strife and confusion. And we'll just thank and praise you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for standing. All right, I've got two containers of water. What's the difference here? One better than the other one? All right, well, we'll take this one, all right? And we'll save that other one for later. Maybe we'll take that one back to North Carolina, brother, and I'll just tell them. We don't? Okay. All right. Okay, but can't take that one. Huh? Okay, all right. We'll find the backstory on. I'm sorry? Oh, they haven't. And you mean you guys are going to let me drink that? Wow, I think I take back what a nice group of people. Better take that back.
You know what God's word says? Whatever you drink, if you're under God.
Okay. 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 What's this guy's job? Amen. Amen. I do want to take a text tonight from verse 25. And again, in verse, not I'm sorry, not 25, but verse 23. And again, he says there, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. So whatever you do, he says to do it heartily as to the Lord. Now, before I get in the message tonight, let me tell you just a few stories, and this kind of gives you an idea as to you know, what God used to bring this message to my heart. I've seen some things through the years in the ministry and seen some of the habits that people form, and you know, I'm sure your pastor can agree with me that after a while you begin to learn people and learn some of their habits, and you can begin to predict some things that's going to happen. And as God gave us this ministry that we're in now, Builder to the Master Builder, and we started out, that tenet of our ministry, and by the way, there are two tenets to it. One is building God's people, and the other one is building God's property. We're going down to Florida to help build God's property. But when we get to preach, what we're trying to do is build God's people. And so in an effort to do that, You know, I try to draw on some things that God allowed me to see through the years. Now, I want to tell you two or three stories here, and I'll try to make them as quick as I can, about some things that I've seen in some churches. Two of them in Georgia, and one of them is in Virginia. one of the ones in Georgia, here about a year ago, I had an opportunity to preach in a church in North Georgia. Won't call the name of the church. Maybe you all know what the church is, or you know where. I mean, know the church or the pastor there or something. But when we got there, that was my first time having been there, and I kind of noticed that Saturday night that even though I didn't know the pastor, there seemed to be something going on that was disturbing him. He was friendly enough, and by the way, one of the friendliest churches that we've ever been in, but still there seemed to be something that was disturbing to him. I didn't preach that Sunday morning. I preached that Sunday night, but that Sunday morning, before he stood up to preach, there was one of his men that gave a testimony. And the short of what that particular man in his church said was that God had called him to someplace else. Now, the pastor had just learned about this a day or so before. Now, before we came in town, but he had not known about it for long. And I found out that that's what was bothering the pastor. You say, well, why would that bother the pastor? Well, I think the reason it would is because this particular man had been there for some 20-plus years, and he was the pastor's assistant. And he was leaving, and he dropped this bombshell on the pastor. And you know something else that was very strange about it? He didn't know where he was going. He was in his, you know, the story that he was given is that God had called him to someplace else. Doesn't know where, but he was sure that God had called him there. Now, that may or may not be true, but as the pastor, can't you imagine how he felt? That somebody that you'd invested your life in, and all of a sudden, they're gone. Said there was another church in Georgia. Very similar situation. This particular person was not on staff there at the church, but he and his family had been in the church for a long time. As a matter of fact, the way it goes, the man had been in the church even before he got married. And I know that he's been married for about 20 years or more. But here recently, he's decided that, you know, he no longer is led of the Lord to stay there. And he cited things like, you know, his children, you know, just didn't feel like they were getting the attention that they needed. And just felt like it was time for him to move on. Once again, somebody whose life the pastor had invested so greatly in, don't you think that was a disturbance to him for that family to leave? A third situation, here within the last few weeks, I was talking to a pastor friend of mine up in Virginia, and he was telling me about the fact that he's supposed to have some foot surgery. And he says that this particular surgery is going to be so serious that the doctors have told him, he says, you know what, you can't even get up for 3 weeks. You got to stay in the bed for 3 weeks after you have this foot surgery. And he says, after that, he says, you can get up, but you're very limited in what you can do. So probably for 5 or 6 weeks, he's going to be out of the pulpit. And so I remember saying to him, and he had said he has some men that could fill the pulpit while he was out. But I remember saying to him, so I guess so-and-so can preach for you, because I knew so-and-so does that periodically. Good man. As a matter of fact, this particular man got saved in that church, just learned to be faithful, became such a great role model even for his teenage sons, and very similar situation. Family just up and left. So once again, don't you think that all that too was quite a grief to that pastor? And you say, well, what's the purpose of all this? The purpose is to help you and I know that, you know, people leave so many times good Bible-believing churches And they give reasons that in their mind are legitimate reasons, but think of the impact that that has on those churches. And I've been talking about the pastor, but, you know, not only the pastor, but think about you as other folk that are in the church. And of course, you don't have to raise your hands for this or anything, but doesn't it cause you grief when you've begun to invest your life in a person, you've begun to love a person? You expect when you go to church that they're there, and you expect that they're going to be faithful. You expect that they're going to be working in that ministry, and all of a sudden they're gone. Man, that hurts. It really does. And here's the relevance as far as the scripture is concerned. So once again, in verse 17, it says, "And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, it says, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." And once again in verse 23, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men." And you know, I get to thinking about things like that, and have for many years as I've seen people come and I've seen people go. What kept the person coming to church? You know, they're here sometimes for months, sometimes for years, sometimes for decades, and then they're gone. What kept that person coming all this time? Was it God? Well, hopefully so. But I'm afraid that many times when people leave like that, they have set God aside. And it's because of man. It's because of perhaps the attention that they were getting. It's perhaps because of maybe some privilege that they've been able to enjoy. And then when those things don't seem to be there anymore, then that person gets tired and they want to leave. And I've oftentimes told people, you know what? If you're coming to church because of your preacher, for an example, and I'm going to use him because I use myself a lot, you're coming for the wrong reason.
Right.
Now, he's a fine fella. I know that. I can vouch for that. But he's a fine fella. But, you know, what I used to tell people all the time, you're gonna get used to hearing the same stories. You know, you know what the preacher's going to do. You know when he's going to clear his throat. You know when he's going to walk to this side of the pulpit. You know when he's going to walk to that side of the pulpit. I mean, you know how long he's going to preach and so forth. And it gets to the point where he's predictable. And, you know, once you learn all that, all the novelty has grown off. The novelty is worn off, rather. So what's going to keep you coming after that point? Well, what does this verse tell us here? It says we're supposed to do it as to the Lord. Do it as to the Lord. And if you get to the point where you're doing it as to the Lord, it doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter what changes. It doesn't matter how much discouragement comes. You know what? You're going to be right there. You're going to be right there. I have many times thought about, what about Bethel Baptist Church? And I know you guys know little to nothing about it. All you know is the few things that you've heard from me these couple of times that I've been through here. But I've oftentimes thought about, what if my wife and I were only there because of the excitement of the ministry? I'm telling you what, we would have quit a long time ago. And thank God that we were able to pastor that church, at least I was anyway, for almost 17 years. And I can't tell you the number of times when we'd go out and we'd knock on doors and we'd just stay out there and people would make us all kinds of promises. We're going to be there. As a matter of fact, I like to tell this story about this one particular fella that was coming to our church, and he had a buddy in a place called Macclesfield. I bet you haven't heard of that, have you, Brother Lester? But a place called Macclesfield, North Carolina. But this fellow lived in Rocky Mount. I know he knows where that is. But this fellow lived in Rocky Mount. So he says, I've got a buddy over in Macclesfield, and he wants to come to church. And so my wife and I says, okay, we'll go over and visit with this guy. And so we went over there and we visited with him. And the buddy was talking to us, and he says, sure, I'll come to church. And you know what? He made a bold statement. He says, you can count on me tomorrow. And he says, and even if he doesn't come, and the he that he was talking about was his friend, he says, even if he doesn't come, he says, I will be there. You know how long ago that's been? almost 19 years, and guess what? That fella has never been. But that's the kind of thing that I'm talking about. People will, they will tell you a lie in a minute. But if my wife and I depended on all the people that told us that they would come to church, man, there's no way that our church there could hold everybody. As a matter of fact, we'd probably need almost every independent Baptist church in Wilson, North Carolina. And there's, I think, about three of them, maybe even four, to hold all those people. But you see, you don't depend upon that. But what you depend upon is God giving you courage, God giving you strength, and you do those things as to the Lord.
That's right.
Now, I was thinking as your pastor was preaching this morning that, and by the way, there's no way I'm going to try to re-preach his message, but I was thinking this morning, you know, God, you had a reason for giving me this message, and it kind of ties into what he was talking about this morning about making a choice and us deciding that we're going to do something for God. But let me say, in addition to what he said already, that in making that choice, if you are doing it because you expect the praise of man, then you're doing it for the wrong reason. It's going to have to be done as to the Lord. Now, what's going to keep you coming to church? What's going to keep you faithful to God? And what's going to help you to avoid the weariness that so many times comes about as a result of being in church? And I've seen that happen, you know, many, many times. People come, and one of the things that I have learned as a pastor is that when people tell you, man, this is the church for me, and we've even had people tell us they were going to join our church without ever having been there, I've learned you reject that. I mean, you get polite to people, but you don't take that for face value. And you get polite to people when they tell you, you know, what a blessing the church is to them and so forth. And I'm not saying that they're always lying, but I am saying that a lot of times the people who do a lot of talking, they're the ones that are going to disappoint you the most if you put a lot of faith in that. So rather than listening to the words, you watch the actions. But, you know, I have wondered, you know, what's it going to be that's going to get that person to the point where they go from, man, this is the greatest church, to the point where they don't even come anymore? Well, I'm going to tell you, it's not going to be the pastor. It's not going to be his wife. It's not going to be this building. You guys have been talking about building a new building across the street. And, you know, in all likelihood, when God allows you to build that building, you're going to get some people to come to that church just because it's new and it's modern. And they're thinking, God must be here. And I believe he will be there. But it won't take them long after you've been there until it gets to the point where the novelty of it wears off. So what keeps them coming? What keeps them faithful even when the novelty wears off? Well, let me give you three suggestions tonight, and I'll try not to be too long with this. Not a very complicated message, and I hope you'll get it. And tonight, I'd like to share some things with you to help you to avoid that weariness in church. One of the things that I want to share with you is that you have to have a sense of belonging. You have to have that sense of belonging. Would you turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Luke chapter 4, Luke chapter 4. And I think Christ gives us the greatest example of getting to a point where something is done out of habit. And this is that sense of belonging that I'm talking about. And as you're turning there, let me kind of give you this illustration. if you live in a house, which, you know, hopefully everybody does, but if you live in a house, you go in, and maybe for those of you that have coats on tonight, there's a certain place that you put your coat. After you get your take your coat off, you'll probably go in and say, well, you know what, I think I want me a snack. And so you go in and you open the refrigerator and you get you something to eat. And then after that, you decide, well, I want to watch a little TV. So you sit down and you watch that. Let me ask you this. Would you do that if you came to my house? Probably not. You probably wouldn't, because you don't live in my house. In all likelihood, you wouldn't do that if you went to somebody else's house unless you knew that person very well. And why do you do that? Why do you feel the comfort in doing that? Because you belong in that house.
That's right.
And I'm trying to tell you that there ought to be a sense of belonging to you as far as God's house is concerned. You know, when the Lord's Day rolls around, you ought not to come in here feeling intimidated that you're in Fannin Road Baptist Church. This ought to be a place where you love to come. This ought to be a place where you feel like, well, you know what? God is here. God's people are here. And this is the place that I need to be. But what I want to share with you through this and another scripture in the book of Acts is that you don't even get to that point through coming once or twice. You have to get in the habit of doing those things. And Christ was in the habit of doing some things. In the book of Luke chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, 13 through 16, I think it is. In verse 13, it says, "And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And when Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and look at this, and as his custom was," says he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. As his custom was. This is something that he did often. And I'm saying to you that you have to have that sense of belonging. You have to get used to doing something. It has to become your custom in order for it to get to the point where it means something to you. And, you know, you might be asking, well, does going to church make me right with God? No, not within itself. But you know what? It helps you if you're not right with God to get right with God. And then it also gives you a place to serve. You know, I oftentimes think about when I was growing up as a kid, and my dad had a rule. He says, you know what, you're not going to play with any of your cousins, because that's about all we played with was our cousins. But he says, you're not going to play with any of your cousins unless you go to Sunday school. And he says, you have to. Now, get this, my dad didn't even go to Sunday school in church, but he made us go. And you say, well, what if you had said, well, I don't want to play with my cousin? He says, then we're going to give you the second choice. You know what that would have been? His belt, okay? But anyway, we had to do what he told us to do. And here's my point of telling you that when I finally got to the point where I knew I needed to be saved, and that's kind of a long story itself, but when I finally got to the point where I knew I needed to be saved, I didn't have to ask the question, who is God? You know, is there a heaven? Is there a hell? Why didn't I have to ask those questions? Because I was accustomed to going to church. I was comfortable in going to church. And I'm telling you that you have to get to the point where you're doing things as a habit. And we also see a similar story in the book of Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 3. Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Now when he had passed through Amphipolis," and then this is talking about Paul. I said he, but actually it says they, and undoubtedly it's talking about Paul and Silas. And it says, "And when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul," and get this, something very similar to what we saw in Luke chapter 4, "and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ." So Paul was used to doing this. He was used to doing this. I'm not pastoring Bethel Baptist Church anymore. I haven't done so for probably a good 18 months or so. But you know what? I still find the need to go soul winning. Some of those same people are still telling those same lies. You know, I'm coming, and they never show up. But does that stop me from going? Does that stop my wife from going? No, because we're accustomed to doing that. And my wife and I have said to each other a number of times, we're not going just for them. We're going for us. And if somebody tells us they're coming, and they tell us they need a ride, And we're thinking at the time they told us that, you know what, that person isn't coming. We're going to be wasting our fuel just to go by to pick that person up. Do we not go because we don't trust the person? No. If we gave our word that next Sunday morning, we are right there at the time that we told them we were coming. Because, you know, we want to make sure that if somebody is at fault, that it's not us. Why? Because we're accustomed to doing those things. And I'm telling you that if you want to avoid weariness in church, you have to have the right motivation. And it cannot be because of these external things. You know, it cannot be because of the excitement. You know, it has to be because you have that sense of belonging there. Don't go to church because it's convenient. And I've known people that do that. Don't go to church or don't stay away from church because the company comes. I'm sure most of you, or a number of you anyway, I shouldn't say most of you, but I'm sure a number of you have heard of Dr. James Earls. but he tells a story about how that when he first started pastoring, he said that his father-in-law had the habit of coming to his house when it was church time. And, you know, his wife got mad at him at first because what Dr. Earls would do is he said, well, you know what, Pop, he says, I'm going to church. He says, you know, I'll see you when I get back. And his wife got mad at him, but he tried to help to understand. You know, I love him, but the devil is using him to try to keep me out of church. And so, you know, eventually he got the message. Same thing at our house. My family, my extended family, Sister Deborah, they know that on Sunday afternoon we're going to do three things. One, we're going to eat. Two, we're going to take a nap. And three, we're going back to church. And I love my family. We have some good times together. There were 11 of us. Not all of them are alive now, but, you know, still a lot of us get together for the holidays, and they'll come over on a Sunday afternoon close to that holiday weekend, and we'll stay there, and we'll just tell all those old stories about when we were growing up as kids. And then it comes time for church, and all I have to do is just get up, look at my watch, and they say, well, we know we got to go. And I tell them, you know what? You don't have to go home, but you got to leave here. You cannot stay here because we're going back to church. And so they know that, you know, we're not going to just stay home just because they're there. Don't go to church just because they've got a good teen department, because guess what? When your teenager gets to the point where it's old to them anymore, you know, they're not going to want to be in that church. Or if that teen department gets to the point where it's not as vibrant as what it used to be, then once again, your teenager is not going to want to go to that church. And don't go to church just because family members go. And I'm telling you, if there's one thing I've learned about traditional Christianity, and that's one of the things that we fought for years there in Wilson, North Carolina, is people doing things out of tradition. They will go to a church just because their parents are there. I was talking to a fella down in Newport. Not Newport. Where's Lookout Ford? Thank you. Moorhead City. That's where we bought the truck from. We had it down there to get it serviced the other day. And talking to a little fella, and he came out and, you know, was trying to, you know, talk to me about a vehicle. But anyway, we got to talking there and got to fellowshipping and found out that he's been saved, knows that he's been born again, knows that he's on his way to heaven. And so I asked him about his church attendance, and he says that we used to go to a Baptist church, but we don't go there anymore because my parents are not in that church. And he called the name of the church, and it wasn't a Baptist church. It was a charismatic-style church. And I said, so why are you going? I mean, this was an adult now. He had been off to college, had worked up in the mountains of North Carolina, and came back home, and he was staying with his parents. And so he says, I want to keep peace with my parents. And I said, you know what, I understand that. And you need to be respectful to your parents, especially since that's their home. But guess what, you're an adult. And so during our time of fellowship there, I challenged him. You need to get in a good Bible-believing church. And I told him about Grace down at Newport with Brother Clyde Ebron. And he sent me an email the other day, you know, thanking me for the opportunity that they had to talk with me. And once again, I said, you know what? You need to get in a good church. And I'm saying to you that you and I need to have that sense of belonging if we're going to avoid getting weariness in church. A second thing that I advise people is to find your niche. Find your niche. And believe it or not, as far as Microsoft Word is concerned, because I do most of my messages on Microsoft Word, they don't know what niche means. But you guys can tell them what it means, can't you? You know what a niche is, don't you? It's similar to a sense of belonging. But you and I have to find our niche. You say, well, what's the difference between that and having that sense of belonging? Well, a person can come in church and they can sit there and they can really appreciate the Word of God being preached. But you know what? After you've been there for a while, you need to get up. You need to move out to these areas where some of these other people are. You need to serve. And this is not where you're going to get your greatest blessings after you've been here for a few years. Now, maybe a few months to get to the point to make sure that this is absolutely where God wants you. And especially if you're a new Christian, you need to stay right there until you're taught some things scripturally. But after a while, you've got that responsibility to serve. And there's something around here that needs to be done. Now, your pastor and I did not talk. I didn't know what he was going to preach on this morning. He didn't even know I was going to be here. So he and I didn't talk about this. But there has to be something around here that you say, well, you know what, God wants me to do that. And I, you know, as a pastor, I couldn't always define that for people. I know about the things like, you know, the bus ministry. I know about the things like singing. You know, I know about the things like ushering and so forth. But there's some talent, there's some gift, there's some ability that God has given you that you need to do, and it's unique to you. Let me just share something from Scripture with you on this, and my time is moving on, so I don't have a lot of time with this, but I do want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul talking about the spiritual gifts. And I'll read hurriedly here, starting in verse 4. He says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. And I realize as I read these, you know, you might have that tendency to think, does God want us to do this? Well, to be honest with you, most of these things are no longer viable gifts for the church. They were given at that time as sign gifts to authenticate the Christian faith. And you know, now that God's word has been completed, these gifts are no longer necessary. But even still, there are things that the Scripture does not even touch on, except in principle, that God wants you to attend to, some things that he has given you that you can do. But once again, in verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these work at that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing, and I want you to especially pay attention to what he says here in the end of this verse, dividing to every man severally as he will. God knows what Fannin Road Baptist Church needs. God knows the gifts that needs to be practiced here. And guess what? God has given the gifts here. And it says severally as he will. As God chooses to give those things, he uses different people. And you may have a gift that I don't have. I may have a gift that you don't have. But all those things work together. And he talks about that in this next section here, starting in verse 14. And starting in verse 12, and I'm going to read several of those things, those verses. But not only does he give a gift that's unique to you, but he gives somebody else a gift. And what does he want those things to do? To be combined for the benefit of the whole body. And verse 12 says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that body one, being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink in one spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body?" And he goes on to mention other things as well. But I want you to notice, and we're just going to jump down to verse 26 to kind of wrap this thing up here. And he says, let me see, is it verse 26? He says, "And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." Verse 23 is really what I was looking for. Look at that. It says, "And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these bestow more abundant honor, and our comely parts have more abundant comeliness." So God knows what he's doing. He's given you a gift. He's given me a gift. And he wants us to put all those things together. And as we work together, then we are encouraging the body of Christ. We're strengthening the body of Christ. But you know what? If you don't find your niche, it's only a matter of time. And what I say often, and I've said this in a number of churches that I've been in, because I saw it in Bethel Baptist Church, that, you know, as a pastor, now you guys got to remember, now, preachers are standing at the front, okay? You're there, and you're looking up here, but the preacher's looking back there. And he sees that perhaps at one point, that person was sitting here, and then they get to the point where they sit there, and then they start moving back a little further, and they move back a little further. Guess what the next step is after that? They're out that door. They're out that door. And some people, they are so shrewd that maybe they never move from here. But it gets to the point where you see the person. At one point, man, their eyes are glued to you. And it gets to the point where they seem disinterested. They get to the point where they're sleeping. And it gets to the point where they're doing anything but engaging in the service. And once again, they're out the door. The preacher sees all this. And the thing that I oftentimes say to people is that you and I don't know. Even the preacher doesn't know this all the time. But he sees that they're moving away. There may be people in here tonight, and I hope not, but there may be people in here tonight that you've just been hanging on by a thread, and you are just looking for the opportunity to jump ship. And you may have told yourself, if I don't feel something tonight, this is the last time that I'm going to be here. Now, again, I wouldn't ask for a show of hands, but I've seen it in people enough to know that it happens often. There may be somebody here tonight. I'm pleading with you tonight. Don't let that happen to you. Say, "Preacher, how can I keep that from happening to me?" Well, I've given you two things already. I said, first of all, I said, have that sense of belonging. Do you believe that this is where God wants you? Secondly, I've said, find your niche. And then thirdly, it's where we started over in the book of Colossians chapter 3. And just for the sake of saying, I've told you, and I've told you, and I've told you, let's go back over there and read it one more time. In the book of Colossians, chapter 3, and in verse 23, he says there, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily." Once again, as to who? Hey, you guys don't really believe that. As to who?
To the Lord.
To the Lord. Thank you, brother. He says, as to the Lord. And not unto men. So you may be doing things so that I can recognize you, or the preacher, or some of these other folk around here can recognize you, but we don't count. See, God is the one that has to be satisfied with what you're doing. So do things as to the Lord. I found out through the years that, you know, other men may not always appreciate our work. But you know what? The fact is, there's sometimes we don't even appreciate our work. Do you know who our worst enemy is? It's us. we can do things, and we sometimes are worse critics. And while I'm sharing that with you, would you turn over in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes? And I'm going to show you something that Solomon said. But Ecclesiastes, and we'll be in chapter 2. But as I started to say, we could be our worst enemies. I thank God that He has given me, as far as physical things are concerned, and by the way, I'm glad that He has given me a talent of being able to work with these hands. In the construction business, my specialty is carpentry. Now, I do a little of all of it. I do light, electrical, light plumbing. I do painting. I do roofing. you know, I do, you know, some flooring work and so forth. And I love to do all that stuff, but my specialty is carpentry. And I can't tell you the number of times when I've had an occasion to do a project and somebody's come up to me and man, they're just marveling at how this thing went from just a bunch of sticks laying down there. I say sticks, but 2x4s laying down there. And now this thing is a room. It's a room addition. It's a building. I'm working on my sister's house now. I'm not building the whole thing by myself, but got some pictures of that as well. And people marvel at that. But you know what? Even though they do, I have to tell them, you know what? There's some things that are not right about it. I can see those things. And if you have ever built anything, you can see it too. You know where your mistakes are. A lot of people go in the restaurant and they're concerned about, you know, the sushi. They're concerned about the shrimp, the oysters. You know what I look at when I go in the restaurant? And I'm ashamed to have to say it in front of your preacher because he was so nice to take us out today. But you know what I'm looking at? I'm looking at sheetrock. I'm looking at molding. I'm looking at that stuff. I'm looking at painting. I'm looking at ceilings. I'm looking around at that stuff. Why? Because, again, from a physical standpoint, that's what I do. And not only do I know what my mistakes are, but I know what theirs are too. But once again, to get back to my original point, if you have any kind of a craft that you do,
it doesn't matter how many compliments. Ready to say goodbye to breakouts? Do what Olivia did and get to proactive.com and get your amazing three-step
Solomon
system.
Solomon kind of felt that way, too.
That does sound kind of cool. So break up with your breakouts.
Let's look in verse 10 and 11. He says, "And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that I..." Excuse me, my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Look down in verse 17 and 18. Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor, which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. So I'm saying that even in the things that we do, we come into church, we have that sense of belonging, we find our niche, and I'm saying that if we don't do it as to the Lord, we're still not going to be satisfied. I don't care whether it's running that bus route, I don't care whether it's ushering, I don't care whether it's standing up here singing. And by the way, young lady, you did a wonderful job this morning. That blessed my heart. And I don't care what it is, but if we don't do it as to the Lord, then it's not going to satisfy us, and it will not be a blessing to that church. And it won't be long until you get to the point where you'll be like the two families
in
Georgia,
a group of armed militia men,
one family in Virginia,
and
I can't tell you all the times that it was repeated at Bethel Baptist Church in Wilson, North Carolina. So we don't appreciate our work, but you know what? God does, and He'll bless us for that. I close with this scripture. I say close, but I'm like Brother Lester, I'm beginning to close. Amen. I'll close soon. We're not going to close immediately, but we're beginning to close. But in the book of Mark, let me share this with you. You say, well, what's the need in doing it then? If we can see our flaws in it, and if it's less than perfect, what's the need in doing it? In the book of Mark, chapter 10, let's look at verses 28 30. Mark chapter 10, verses 28 through 30. Then began Peter to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospels, look at this, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the world to come eternal life. Now, let me share this little story with you. We got to talking in the restaurant today about RVs, and I think it was Sister Lessa that brought up about her parents' RVs and how they've had three. And one thing led to another. But to make a long story short, we got to talking about the one that we have. And to some, it would probably be nothing, okay? I understand that, and I'm not standing up here and trying to make it seem like we have so much because we don't. And by the way, we don't have anything. It all belongs to God. But the statement that I made to her is that, you know, what we have, God gave it to us. He gave us that truck out there. He gave us that 40 feet, what is it, 2015 Montana fifth wheel, you know, that's parked over there on the base. God did that. But what I want to associate it with, and I think maybe I told this in the prayer letter, if I did, most of you probably forgotten it. But what God did was we had Brother Beckles out in Arkansas, and he needed a mower, had all that property, 4 or 5 acres to mow, and he's trying to do it with one of these little 21-inch, he didn't have a riding lawnmower, but the wheels were turned in on it like that. You know, the blades were ragged and the belts were ragged and so forth, and just having a hard time. And so we said, we want to help him out with that. Well, I'm not going to give you an amount, but I will tell you that I rallied to folks to give towards that money. But you know what? After I did that, God spoke to my heart and says, you know what? You're a real hypocrite if you're trying to get people to give to that project and you don't give. Okay? Yeah, that's right. So again, I'm not going to tell you the amount.
Your mother always told you to
eat your meats. But what about
repeated, other colors?
When I get my hands on some money, I'm thinking, man, I'd like to have this or I'd like to have that. And you know what God would say? How about Brother Beckles? Put some for that. You know, get some more. How about Brother Beckles? Got to put some for that. And then when we thought we had all the money and went in to purchase the thing, you know one thing we didn't count on was the taxes. So they assessed the taxes on the thing. And I thought, well, man, what in the world are we going to do? You know, we've announced to the church that we've got the money. And you know what the Holy Spirit said to me? How about you?
You do.
You pay the taxes. And once again, I had planned to do something else with the money. To make a long story short, it was not long after that.
My portfolio.
That fifth iPage
comes with everything
now.
You need to get online.
God allowed us to get, and if you had told
great
me
tools make it
probably
easy
a few
for
weeks
to
a month
a website
before that,
fast.
That we were going to be able to get that thing.
What can you do with iPage?
Man, there's no way. I
virtually
want
anything.
So we're not going to be able to get that thing.
iPage, get started
It
today.
Was God. It was God. And what am I saying? That we tried to put him first. And that's what Christ is saying here. You're not going to do these things. You're not going to yield yourself to these things.
And
except God
again,
will not return
Fox
those things
Washington.
To you. So again, these
here.
Things need to be and done as to the Lord. And like I was saying before, when
we
people leave
the
church,
they
are clueless, I think, as to how
Jersey
it grieves
Governor
the pastor.
Christie,
I didn't dwell a lot on that, but it does. And it grieves you as well. And they don't even count on what it's going to do to them. What is it going
to
do to your family for you to leave someplace where God
Happy
has
New to you, Chris, and,
I thought about
back
something
back
else, too,
well, as
in the
said,
view of this fellow named Bo Bergdahl. What did he do? He deserted. In military terminology, desertion is the abandonment of a duty or a post without permission. In other words, you don't have a pass, you don't have liberty, you don't have leave, you just go, and you don't have any intent of returning. So what are God's people doing? They're deserting. You know, they don't have any intention of coming back. And they're thinking, when I leave this service, and in some churches, and again, hopefully not here, but in some churches, they're saying, when I leave tonight, I'm not going back to that church. You know what you're doing? You're deserting. You're deserting. Like I said, those situations that my pastor friends have told me about recently, I thought, well, man, it hurts. How do I know it hurts? I've been there. You think the preacher doesn't do it? You think the preacher doesn't do it? They do. So don't do that in your church. Most of all, don't do that. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes, and I'll give an invitation and then turn it over to Pastor Lester. Let him come. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to, first of all, think of somebody that maybe, as far as you know, they're thinking about leaving church. Might be in this church, might be in another church. But just let your mind wander for just a minute. Is there anybody that you can think of that's thinking about calling it quits as far as that local church is concerned? If you can think of somebody, would you have enough compassion?